start our service singing out to the Lord. Let's praise His name. Stand together as we sing out, "Crown Him with many crowns." Let's sing this out together.
Crown Him with many crowns.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Community groups resume tonight at 6 p.m. Be sure to sign up today if you have not yet connected with a group. The Truth Tracker Grand Prix is coming up on Saturday, February 26th from 12 to 3:30 p.m. In preparation for the event, there will be a pit party on Saturday, February 12th from 6 to 8 p.m. where you can use various tools and equipment to make your racing vehicle with the help of our volunteers. This event is open to all children, teens, and adults, and we encourage you to invite your friends or family to participate in both events. If you have any further questions, please see Mike Murdy or Johnny Martin after the morning gathering.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or learn how you can get involved, you can fill out our online connections card at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Last Sunday night, we talked about community groups, and I shared a picture with you. I want to share with you again tonight. So, Dave, do you see that slide there? Can you put that up for us? So, we talked about the fact that we know for sure that the Bible teaches us we're not supposed to be alone in our Christian walk. Are you with me? We're not supposed to be alone. We're supposed to have a body of believers around us that promote Jesus and His kingdom in us. That's what's supposed to happen. But we sometimes erroneously think that if it's not right for us to be alone, that maybe it's better for us to be in the biggest crowd possible. And last Sunday night, I tried to graciously challenge that thinking, because when we're in a big crowd, it tends to be very one way, right? It tends to be one person kind of directing the conversation. The smaller the crowd gets, the more likely it is to be interactive. And so what we've been doing for several months on Sunday evenings, except in January, is we've been meeting together for community groups, where a small group has a lot more likelihood of interaction. We want to challenge you to be biblical. We want to challenge you to listen and to learn. But the benefit of community groups is it allows you to talk. And when we talk about our faith, we tend to grow because it exercises our faith. Okay? So I want to lovingly challenge you. Some of you still, I think, are pretty skeptical about the concept of community groups, while the rest of us are having a great time growing in Jesus and stimulating each other spiritually. And we want you to be a part of it. We'd love everybody to be a part of it. If you have questions, Holden Mortar is the guy to talk to. Holden, where are you seated? Right up here? He's the guy to talk to. So if you have questions about it, you can ask him. The table in the back under the television against the back wall, that is where you can sign up. And we hope that a few more of us will sign up tonight. A couple of the groups are already filled. There's a little more room in three of the groups. We'd love to have you be a part of it. I think you'll find it spiritually encouraging. Also want to remind you that in the back on the podium each Sunday morning, there's a community group study guide, which will help you in the morning message as well as the evening conversation. We hope that you'll pick one of those up. We're so glad that you're here today. We're looking forward to a great day of worship together. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for the privilege of thinking on and worshiping our Savior, Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy of our attention today. I pray that you'd help us to focus our thinking on you and your word and what you've done for us through Jesus. Lord, we're amazed at your grace, and we're so grateful that Jesus, who knew no sin, chose to become sin for us on the cross, that we might have his righteousness. What an incredible exchange. We're grateful for that. And for his righteousness, he is worthy to be praised and to be crowned with many crowns. So help us today as we sing on those truths and as we elevate him and think on him and focus on his word today. Help us to change to be more like him. We love you. We thank you for all you've done for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So many things in our lives that we try to take and fill voids, specifically spiritual voids. And I'm just so thankful that, as this song says, the only completion that we truly can find in life is that through a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's stand together as we sing out, "Complete in Thee." Thankful as we look back in our lives and we see all the amazing things that God has done for us, we had the blessed privilege to worship him in spirit and in truth, to thank him and praise him for who he is. Let's do that together. Worthy of worship.
Worthy.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Beautiful. We're going to need a recording soon. That is really beautiful music. Thank you. I don't know if you heard, but Wednesday, Punxsutawney Phil, he saw his shadow. Yeah. So what does that mean? 6 more weeks. So somebody texted me on Thursday and said, Pastor, did you see your shadow? And I said, yes, I did. And they said, does that mean 6 more weeks of this series? And I said, more or less. Yeah, I don't know. We'll be in Jude for at least a few more weeks. We've been studying this important book of Scripture that comes right before the end. It's the second to the last book of the Bible, but it really talks about the second to the last concept of Scripture. And that is that in Revelation, Jesus comes back, he raptures the church, the final judgment happens, all of those things. But right before the end, Jude tells us something is going to happen. And we see it in the church today. And so he writes this letter to all believers of all generations. And he has one thing on his mind, warning them about the slide away from truth. The tendency for the church to walk away from gospel truth, big T truth, and to start to embrace something else, their own truth, or science, or a political position, or a personal opinion, or whatever, anything that is not big T gospel truth. Now, we use a term for that. It's not in Jude, but we use a term called apostasy. This idea of moving away from truth. An apostate would be somebody who knows the truth, they've heard revealed truth, but they turn away from it while at the same time maintaining a form of religion. This is what makes apostasy very, very dangerous, because this person looks religious, they sound religious, but they're not connected to biblical truth. They're not adhering to the big T truths of the gospel. They're settling for their own truth. And Jude says, as crazy as this is to think, they've already sneaked in. They're already in the church, and you have to be so careful. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. So the question is, are we at the end yet? And the answer to that is no, but we're very close. It's like getting off from vacation on the last exit. I've reminded you, that is not the time to get lost, right? Hold on tightly to the map. Make sure you know where you're going. Listen to the GPS. Have the kids clean up the back. And let's get ready to arrive at our destination. This is what Jude is telling the church to do. Get ready. Be careful. Hold on to the map. Hold on to truth, as we've said in our yearly theme on the back wall. Hold on. Anchor yourself to the Bible, because we are on the very last part of the journey. Last week we were in verse number 13, where we were reminded of 5 metaphors for the apostates, 5 lessons we could learn from them. Jude calls them hidden spots in your feasts, or reefs or rocks just below the surface. And we reminded one another that we need to watch out for our own selfishness, watch out for our own truth. It is so deceptive. Number 2, he calls them clouds without water. And I challenge you to be filled with the living water of the word, to constantly be pouring in truth into your own life, so that when you're jostled, living truth comes out. He calls them trees without fruit. And I challenge you to be plugged into the vine. Jesus said, if you're not plugged into the vine, you can do nothing. You are the branches. I am the vine, Jesus said. 4, he calls them ways of the sea. And I challenge you to promote Jesus, the living word of God, not your own issues, whatever they happen to be. And by the way, that's true for me as well. You should not tolerate me promoting my own issues just because I get to have the microphone. I should be promoting Jesus in you. You should be promoting Jesus in me. And we should be doing that in one another. 5, he calls them wandering stars. And I challenge you to invest in permanent values, things that last, eternal things, things in heaven. So today's message is entitled, The Lord is Coming. If you pre-read, or if you know what verse we're on, that makes sense, I think, because that is really what Jude is going to talk about in verses 14 through 16. The Lord is coming. Now you might say, Brad, I hear what Jude is saying. I hear what you're saying. do we really need to spend 10 weeks on it? I mean, it's kind of the same subject every single week. Watch out for apostasy. Is it that important? Is it that dangerous? And what I want you to see today, and I think what Jude wants us to see in these three verses, is that God takes apostasy very, very seriously. And he wants the church to take the dangers of apostasy very, very seriously. This is a big deal to God. It should be a big deal to us. So let's follow along, please, as I read Jude, starting in verse number 14, where Scripture says, "And Enoch, also the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied of these apostates, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Lord, would you please help us as a church to understand the dangers of apostasy? And would you teach us how to avoid these attitudes? Would you protect us, please, from error? Would you keep our mind stayed on you and your truth? Your word says that great peace have they who love your law. Help us to love your word. Help us to love your truth. Help us to pour it into our own minds and the minds of our children. Help us as a ministry to anchor ourselves to truth, that you might be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 14 says, Enoch gave a prophecy. So the first question I think that comes up is, who's this guy Enoch? Jude says he's the seventh generation from Adam. So if you wanted to, don't do this right now for sake of time. If you wanted to, you could go to Genesis chapter 5. And in Genesis chapter 5, you see the generations listed. And you see Adam, and then Seth, and then Enosh, and then Canaan, and then a guy named Mahalalel, and then Jared, and Jared's son Enoch. Seven generations. He was a godly man, you might remember, and he walked with God, Scripture tells us. Well, he gave a prophecy, and the prophecy was that the Lord is coming with thousands of his saints to execute judgment. So you might ask, okay, where is that prophecy? Well, it's not in the Old Testament. It's interesting. It's one of these interesting references that does not have an Old Testament cross-reference. But Jude assumes that his readers know what he's talking about. This is something the Jews were very familiar with. This was written in some non-canonical Jewish writings. They were not in the Old Testament, but it was common knowledge for them that Enoch had made this prophecy. By the way, this is quite common in the New Testament, maybe more so than you think. The New Testament often references ancient writings or first century sayings that are not scripture, but they are true. Like, let me give you a modern example. Today, if I tell you it is cold outside, would you say true or false? True, but it's not from scripture. You see what I'm saying? Now, if I said it is cold outside and we found in the New Testament where it said February 6, 2022 is going to be a cold day, we could assume that is absolutely true. I don't know. It might warm up today, right? I mean, it's cold right now. It could get warm. I guess theoretically that's possible. But if it's in Scripture, we know that it's true. So here's what Jude helps us with. Even though you can't find this prophecy of Enoch in the Old Testament, Jude says it's true. Jude's in the New Testament. What do we know about it? It's true. It's absolutely true. So Enoch makes this prophecy. Understanding these New Testament references that refer to non-biblical truths, you can sort of think about the old adage, right? A broken clock is right how many times a day? Twice a day, right? So non-biblical truth does exist, but when it's followed up by the New Testament confirming it, we know it to be absolute truth. This would be an example of that. So what did he prophesy? He said, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment." Can I just tell you this morning? Here's the basic truth of the prophecy of Enoch. The Lord is coming to judge. Can you say that with me? the Lord is coming to judge. It's a pretty simple truth, and you might not realize, you might not realize how many times it is talked about in the New Testament. All throughout the New Testament. In fact, I know this is hard, but hang with me for just a second. Let's look at Scripture for just a few minutes. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is Jesus. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is talking about the saints that are coming with Jesus. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. It's a scary passage, isn't it? We expect that kind of passage in Revelation, but it's really all throughout Scripture. Here's Paul preaching in Acts chapter 17, because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man Jesus whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. God is going to judge all humans by the standard of Jesus Christ. Here's my son. This is what you're supposed to be like. How many of you measure up? Romans 3:23 tells us that nobody measures up. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. God will render to every man according to his needs, deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. God will render eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, God has reserved indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of a man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Lord knows how to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. One of the scariest passages in all of Scripture is Revelation chapter 20. Listen to what it says starting in verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Creation was afraid of the one who sat on the throne. Why? Here's what happens. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God is coming to judge. Matthew chapter 16, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. These are the words of Jesus. So you might say, Brad, we did not come early on a Sunday morning to hear you tell us scary things about God judging. Why is that the theme of these verses in Jude? And here's the point. Jude is saying, listen, God hates apostasy. God hates it. And Jude is making the connection here that the judgment of God is coming on those who know the truth and hear the truth, but turn their back and walk away from the truth. God's judgment is coming on them. Now, you know probably that the judgment of God described in Scripture is very complex, right? There's the tribulation, and there's the throne judgments, and there's the bema seat, and there's the battle of Armageddon. It's just incredibly complex. Rather than get into the complexity this morning, I just want to remind you, judgment is coming. This is what Jude says. I just want to remind you, simple truth, judgment is coming. In fact, everyone will be resurrected and given a new body, some to enjoy eternal life and some to endure eternal suffering. Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, what? Judgment. The righteous will be with God. Those that reject the offer of Jesus' righteousness available by faith alone will suffer eternal death. But here's an interesting truth about eternal punishment. Did you know that not all experiences in hell will be equal? This is really important in the context of the apostates. Because Scripture teaches that those who know the truth have a greater responsibility to the truth. It's those of us who hear the truth. It's those of us that have the truth written in our language in multiple copies sitting on shelves in our homes. It's those of us who are in a nation that was founded on biblical principles. Those with the more truth have more responsibility. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom." Sodom, remember, was burned by God's wrath with fire. "It would have remained unto this day, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." What was Jesus saying? He said, Capernaum, listen, Sodom and you, if you just compared the two of you, you're both evil. The difference is that I'm standing right here in front of you teaching you truth and you're rejecting it. It will be more tolerable for Sodom. Luke chapter 12, Jesus says again, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whom much is given, of him shall much be," what's the word say? "Required." Look at that. That's a great illustration of how God feels about apostasy. He says, look, the servant, both of them will be beaten for disobedience, but the one who knew better will be beaten more. Scary. Another verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye that he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot under the Spirit of grace." The author of Hebrews is saying this: look, people are always judged for disobedience, but those that clearly know better are judged more. The greatest suffering is for those that know the gospel, have heard the gospel, and willfully reject the gospel. They trod underfoot the Son of God. This is, by the way, why Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees were Jews, and the Jews had been given the Old Testament. They knew the truth. They knew what Messiah was going to be. And Jesus shows up, and the Pharisees reject him. They don't see him as the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, they just cherry-picked parts of the Old Testament they liked, and they imposed those standards on other people, which is what we still do today. We have a tendency to do. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Think about it. Here's Jesus eating and drinking and fellowshipping and breaking bread with the worst of the worst in Jewish society. The tax collectors, the harlots, the prostitutes. Jesus is hanging out with them, eating meals with them, loving them, forgiving them, teaching them truth. And then righteous, quote unquote, people show up, religious people show up, and Jesus says, "You whited sepulcher, you're a viper, you're a snake, you're taking more people to hell than anything else because you look good, but you don't accept truth." God's severest judgment awaits these people. God does not appreciate spiritual fakers. And Jude says this judgment is coming on these apostates. Again, there's great irony here, because if you just flip on the television and you look for preachers, you will hear some guys who I would say fall into the category of apostate. They do not adhere to the gospel of Jesus Christ as in Scripture. And they will tell you a couple of things about God. He is love. He loves you. He wants the best thing for you. He wants you to live your best life now. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to have a great job. He wants you to have a beautiful wife. He wants you to have all of these things because he wants you to be happy. You're his child. He wants his children to be happy. Ironically, the apostates preach this message: God is all love. Meanwhile, God is storing up his wrath on apostasy. I mean, what irony. God says, look, I will not put up with people who know my truth and walk away from my truth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. He's talking about weeds that have been planted with good grain. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. John chapter 5, Jesus says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him an authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. The apostates are already condemned, it told us in verse number 4 of Jude. Like the unbelieving Israelites, they will be destroyed, verse number 5. Like the disobedient angels in verse number 6, there's everlasting chains of darkness reserved for them. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, there's eternal fire. Verse number 13, the blackness of darkness is reserved for them. So does God take apostasy seriously? Does God want the church, the modern church, to wake up to truth, to hold on to truth, to demand truth? He does. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power of his glory. Why? Why does God hate apostasy so much? Why does Jude make this a point of emphasis? Why does Jude say, in fact, I wanted to write to you about something else, but I had to write to you about apostasy? Why is it such a big deal? Well, he tells us, because they're ungodly. They're ungodly. This does not just have to do with their behavior. It has to do with their attitude. Like, God is not a part of my life. I don't need God. And I don't particularly care about God's truth. That is the apostate attitude. Look at verse number 15. Is it possible to stick the word ungodly any more times in one verse, right? He says to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they've ungodly committed, and the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There's no process of appeal. There's no escape. Judgment is coming for ungodliness. These people have never made the exchange with Jesus Christ, their sin for his righteousness. They want to pay the price for their own sins, and they will. They will pay for their ungodly deeds. They will pay for their rejection of truth. They will pay for their ungodly words. All believers, he says here, are storing up God's wrath against themselves. But the apostates, unbelievers store up wrath, but the apostates store up the most wrath. The ones who know the truth. Their walk away from truth is so heinous and so egregious and so maleficent that God's wrath is stored up to be unleashed on those that walk away from the truth. Now, there's a lot of descriptors in this book of the apostates, but I just want to show you a few more. He gives us here at the end 5 more words to describe the apostates. It's as if Jude says this: look, God is ready to pour out his wrath on apostasy. You cannot believe how important this is. Church, you must wake up to this truth. You must watch for it. You must be so careful. And in case you have not yet identified apostasy in yourself or in others, let me tell you just a few more things about these guys. Number one, they're murmurers, verse 16. We might use the word grumblers. They grumble against the truth. They're like the Israelites that had perpetual discontent with God's truth and God's leaders, and they grumbled. John 6:41, the Jews, Jesus has just been speaking about the bread of life, and it says the Jews grumbled and murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Here's the first apostate attitude that Jude gives us in verse 16. they hear what Jesus says, I am the bread of heaven, and they think, are you though? Are you really? Like, it's hard for us to accept that, Jesus. It's hard for us to accept that the manna that our fathers received in the Old Testament really was a picture of you. We're skeptical. This is an apostate attitude. They see the truth standing right there in front of him, and he's speaking to them truth. And yet they're skeptical. They murmur against it. They grumble against it. Notice, secondly, he says they're complainers. They're fault finders. Here's an apostate attitude. An apostate attitude says this: I heard the preacher this morning, and he gave truth, but, you know, there was one thing that he said I didn't quite ring true with me. So I'm throwing the baby out with the bathwater. It's all going. Or I didn't particularly like his approach, or he wasn't funny enough, or I wasn't captivated by it. And so, you know, it's not that important. This is what a fault finder does. And by the way, this is what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees would stand back and they'd listen to Jesus and they'd go, oh, that's good. Wow, that's good. That's good. That's good. Wait a minute. They'd pick up a rock and try to kill him. Right? One thing he said would set them off. They would find fault with the truth. Peter calls this being willfully ignorant. Knowing the truth, but refusing to submit to the truth. It's like our children. Remember, we say to our kids when they're little, slow obedience is what? No obedience, right? And I quoted that to my dog this week because she was not obeying. She did not listen, you know? Slow obedience is no obedience. In other words, if you know the truth, you need to do it. Church, we have the truth sitting in our laps. The point is, we must do it. Notice what else he says. He says that they're lustful, proud, and political. These people, verse number 16, they walk after their own lust. Their mouth speaks great swelling words. They have men's person and admiration because of advantage. Or they prefer their own truth. They prefer their own view. They're always selfish, always manipulating, always working an angle. What they're manipulating might depend. They may be manipulating other leaders. Maybe they're manipulating things as a power play. Maybe they're manipulating the church in some way. Remember, we described them last week as the kind of person that works the crowd for something other than Jesus. If there's anything that ever motivates you other than promoting Jesus in another Christian's life, check yourself. That's an apostate attitude. My responsibility is not to be political. By the way, political savviness in the church is a bad thing, not a good thing. What we're supposed to be doing is promoting Jesus in the lives of others. Right? Here's one of the things I love about our deacons. Right? None of them, I don't think you would tolerate this, but none of them go on campaigns. Right? Nobody's handing out buttons, vote for Mark, you know, with some candy, you know, kissing babies, trying to get your vote. No, they don't do that. Why? Because they're saying, hey, we're just here to serve. Like, we just want to grab an oar and paddle so the church can move forward. Right? They're not politically maneuvering the church. Watch out for that attitude in the church. Apostates manipulate people with flattery. So as we've done the last several Sundays, I've told you it can be challenging for us to pull the right truths from a couple of verses. But I want to suggest some things that we should take away from what Jude says in verses 14 through 16 and try to challenge you biblically with this. And then tonight in community group, you're going to have the opportunity to dive way deeper and apply this more personally to your life. Okay? So let's start with this one. Number one, make sure you're saved. Right? If judgment is coming, you can still avoid judgment. Amen? So make sure you're saved. Make sure you understand the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory and he shall divide the sheep, his followers, from the goats, those that are not following him. Then shall he say to the goats, those on his left hand, depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. But those on his right hand, his sheep, into everlasting life. Eternal life. It is still possible. It is still available to you to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's as if you're in a boat. Okay, think about this for just a second. Unbelievers are in a boat and they're on the, Is it the Niagara River that goes over the Niagara Falls? I think it is. So they're in the Niagara River, and they're going towards the Niagara Falls, right? They can hear it. And they're paddling for all they're worth. Good works, good works, good works, good works, good works. But I'm headed towards the fall. And God throws the rope of Jesus Christ and his gospel across the bow of the boat. And he says, let go of your oars. Let go. And grab the rope. Jesus is the only way for you to be saved. He's the only way. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you realize that you, as well as everyone else, you are not up to God's standard of righteousness? And the payment for sin is death, eternal separation from God. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. You must understand your need. Yes, I am not what I'm supposed to be. You must agree with God on the punishment. God says, look, the wages of sin is death. You must agree with God. And you must trust that Jesus Christ is payment alone sufficient to cover your sin. Have you put your faith in Jesus? You can still escape judgment. Be sure you are truly saved. Number two, if you are saved, be what? Holy. If you are saved, be holy. There's a really interesting passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 where Peter describes what's going to happen in God's final judgment. He says the earth and the heavens are going to get burned up. It's going to be a really scary looking event. And then he says in verse number 11 of 2 Peter chapter 3, seeing then that all of these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in your holy lifestyle and in godliness? Peter says, look, judgment is coming. So what is the response of a believer? Man, I'm glad I don't have to spend eternity in hell separated from God. But wow, it's time to clean up the car. I'm on the last exit. We're about to arrive at our destination. Clean up. I mean, it's like, remember when you were in junior high? And you hear the teacher coming? It's time to pick up the spit wads, right? Get back in your desk. It's not the highest motivation for good behavior, but it is a motivation, right? Judgment's coming. So get yourself ready. Number three, don't be ungodly. Or we could think of this as godless. Don't be godless. Include God in everything. Proverbs tells us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Include God in everything. I mean, think about eating healthy for just a second. You can eat unhealthy and take balance of nature pills to get your fruits and vegetables, right? You can do that. Or you could just eat healthy. Like every single meal, I can get the fruits and vegetables and vitamins and minerals that I need. I'm not hammering on balance of nature. I actually have a couple bottles myself for those days I don't like vegetables, which is most days. But the point is this, you can include healthy eating in every meal. That's better, right? Rather than trying to binge on healthy eating. The same thing is true spiritually. If I include God in everything, in all my ways acknowledge him, everything that I do, I never have this attitude, oh, I know how to do this. I got this. I'm going to nail this. This is exactly what Proverbs says. Trust not in your own understanding. Don't trust yourself. You don't know. Acknowledge God in everything. And then lastly, don't tolerate apostate attitudes. And I've challenged you with this every single week. Same conclusion. Don't tolerate apostate attitudes. There's two reasons. One, we want to fight apostasy. But number two, we want to know what it looks like when we see it. If the culture of a church is largely apostate and you see apostasy, it doesn't stand out, right? But if the culture of the church is constantly pushing back on apostasy and you see it, it's obvious. Oh, that is what we don't want. That is apostasy. So according to Jude 14 through 16, should we accommodate apostates? No. Should we accept them, be open to them, welcoming to them? No, no, no. Emphatically no. God is going to judge apostasy severely. It's not our business to execute judgment. That's God's business. But we are to feel about apostasy as God does. It has no place in his church. John said in 2 John, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, receive him not. Don't tolerate it. If somebody says, hey, there's another way to God, don't tolerate it. If somebody says, well, the gospel, you know, can be approached different ways and different ways of understanding what Jesus did on the cross. No, don't tolerate it. John says, receive him not. For he that biddeth him God's speed is a partaker in his evil deeds. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than the gospel of Jesus, let him be accursed. As we said before, now say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. God hates apostasy. This is why we must earnestly contend for the faith. It's like the old adage, if you know what a true $100 bill looks like, you'll be able to identify what a fraud looks like, right? Gotta know what the correct one looks like. That's why we have to adhere to truth so tightly so that we can identify fraud. Don't accept grumbling and fault-finding and selfishness and pride in the church, and never accept political maneuvering. These things are anti-Christ. They're anti-church. They're a fraud. They're apostate. And God will severely judge these attitudes. May God protect us from this way of thinking. Lord, help us, please, as we conclude, to do as your word sets an example of, and that is to take apostasy seriously. Lord, we would prefer, in our American minds, we would prefer to talk about something a little happier and a little lighter and a little easier. But Lord, your word is truth, and you know exactly what we need each week, and you know what this church needs. And Lord, you know that there may be some apostate attitudes that have crept into individual minds or to groups in the church. And Lord, our desire is that you would root those things out, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would remind us that the severest judgment is for those who know the truth and push back on it. Help us to receive it with gladness and allow it to change our thinking and change our living. Lord, you are holy, you are right. Help us to leave this room with a worshipful attitude focused on your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Highest of all, we magnify you.
exalted, exalted. Who can compare? Who can compare to you? Exalted, we bless you, Lord, God of the ages, highest of all, we magnify you. Your name will be exalted, 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 exalted.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.